Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Brother Habel, I should be on. I think I can hear myself. Second Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to begin tonight, I believe, and continue through next week, the Lord willing, on a passage and a topic, a text and a topic that God has led me to. And that is here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Which is a passage that's most often used in dealing with faith promise missions. Chapter 8 is not about faith promise missions. It's about faith promise giving. All right? And it just so happens that as a church, we believe that giving ought to be done in faith, and that part of that giving ought to be our missionary outreach. Why? Well, I would say probably the greatest reason is because God had only one son, and he sent him as a missionary. And for God so loved the world that he gave his son, a missionary, if you will, then we ought to so likewise do, because he suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow in his steps. But at the same time, I'm going to say that I have heard faith promise missions presented in a many times in a very unbiblical manner. And so let's just let the Bible teach us of how this is accomplished in our faith promise giving. And again, because that which without faith is sin. And so your giving, if it's not given in the principles of faith, in God's eyes, obedience is better than sacrifice. We know that. And so I'd like to look at this. I am a missionary. I am a missionary of the Kazadale Baptist Temple. I thank God that according to the principles of Acts chapter 13, that there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And it makes a list of them. And of course, two of those are Barnabas and Paul. And the Holy Spirit said, Acts chapter 13, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I recognize that Paul and Barnabas were not original members of the church at Antioch. You understand that? Paul, of course, had been saved on the Damascus Road, and then he was sent out of Damascus because of for his life, and he was sent to Jerusalem, and he had various other places before he landed in Antioch. But he was serving in Antioch. He wasn't a newcomer. He was a member there. He didn't move to Antioch to become a missionary. He was serving in Antioch when God called him as a missionary. When I was sent out of the Kazadale Baptist Temple on March the 16th, 1986, this idea of local church sent missionaries, it was not new, but almost. Now, it's not new because it's been since the Bible. All right, but I'm talking about our siglo. What's that? Our age. of time. And so here I am, out of this church that nobody can pronounce. What's so hard about it, you know? There was a guy by the name of John Cozad that founded a little burg in Ohio, and he named it Cozad Dale. I mean, it's pretty easy to pronounce, right? But everybody reads that Cozy Dale sign on 28 and think they know how to pronounce it, all right? So anyway, so the church sends me out, and well, there was a couple other issues. Namely, my dad had spent his life with a huge group called Baptist Mid-Missions, a association extra-biblical, call it what it is, right? It's my dad. And through study of God's Word, I recognize the fallacy of that. And through teaching, understood that missions is accomplished through the local church. Amen and amen. And if it's not through the local church, then it's oh me. And oh me. And so I made a conscientious decision by conviction that I was going to follow the Lord. I could have stepped into my dad's shoes, and I would have raised a lot of money very quick and been on my way. But I followed the leading of the Lord and went out of Cozaddale Baptist Temple. And then you say, where's that? Well, it's on Eltzroth, Eltzroth Road. What was that? What'd you call me? And who's your pastor? Ted Woody? Never heard of him. Really? But I knew what God wanted. But I'm saying that to say that so I for 3 years, as those who were here know, Peggy and I and Abby, who was our oldest, Sarah, we traveled. We averaged over 47,000 miles a year. I averaged 130 churches a year. All right, we were busy, and we got $1,200 a month to go to New Zealand after 3 years, and God opened the door and we went. But it became popular to be a local church missionary as much as any board missionary. And I saw a trend where pastors resigning their works to become missionaries, missionaries that were in small churches, left those churches and went to big churches and became missionaries out of that church. I'm not saying there's no need for that. I'm not saying there's no reason for that. I'm saying it ought to be the exemption. It ought to be the exception and not the norm. Because the principle of the Bible is there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Well, such was the Apostle Paul. And we have his missionary journeys that he took. And but he writes in the Word of God a book called 1 Corinthians, and then he writes a book called 2 Corinthians. Now, most of us know that the church at Corinth, there's a church down in Kentucky, First Baptist Church of Corinth. You ever driven by there? All right. And I always, when I drive by there, think, really? I think I'd call myself something else, you know? I'd move outside the city limits. Why? Because the church at Corinth was, well, you know, If all the biblical churches we're probably aware of, other than Laodicea, we'd probably say, you know, I wouldn't really want to be a member of this church. It had its issues. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans when he was at Corinth. And he wrote in chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Romans, but I want to give you an idea of what his mind was telling him as his eye affected his heart as he's living in Corinth. And he wrote to this book, to the Roman believers, and he lists a bunch of problems. And in verse 28 it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. He's looking out the window as he's writing this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He was, if you will, looking out the window when he wrote that from Corinth. And so that kind of gives us the idea of who he's amongst when he's writing this book that we have in our hand, 2 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, and so as Paul's writing that and he's describing what he's seeing in the city to the Romans, the question then becomes, can a Christian actually live in Corinth? And the answer is absolutely. If that is where God has put them. I'll probably use this illustration before, but as Paul said, bear with me in my folly. Back when church first sent us out, I remember reading some, I don't know, periodical or something, and it had a little comic strip in it, and it had this missionary, and he was standing in front of this big desk, and it said board of directors, and he had his tilth helmet on like my dad did when he went to Africa in 1951. He was dressed in his, you know, African type khakis, you know, and he's standing there and the comic strip, it says on the other side, it says, missionary, I just have one question for you before you leave. And the missionary says, ask. And then the next strip shows the big board of director in a suit and tie sitting at this big desk, and he says, how do you put up with the nudity? And the next section, the missionary says, I take as much as I can and I go back to the field. I'm telling you, how do you put up with the mafia? Well, that ain't the hard part. It's coming back to the States and having my eyes opened and saying, this is ridiculous. But can a Christian then truly live in Corinth? And yes, if that's where God has put them, that's exactly where God wants you to live. It is not, and you know this, it is not the deep waters outside the ship that endangers it. A ship is designed for just such water. It is water that is allowed inside the ship that sinks it. The danger is not living in Corinth. The danger is Corinth living in the church. Now, I want to give you again tonight, as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's where we're going to be, but there's a book called 1 Corinthians before we get to 2 Corinthians, and then there's seven chapters before chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, so allow me, if you will, just to give us an idea. So Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, and let me say this. In chapter 1 through 4, he's he writes about this, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I'm of Jesus. He's writing about divisions that were in the church. And divisions are a nasty thing. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he says it's commonly reported that there's a discipline problem in the church. He talks about some discipline that is needed. In chapter 7 through 14, of course, we understand 14, he talks about some difficulties that are in the church. The different doctrines and weird and, unbiblical. And then in chapter 15, he writes concerning the disbelief that the dead shall rise again. And so that's 1 Corinthians 1, the 1 Corinthians, and he says there's divisions and there's discipline problems, there's difficulties and there's disbelief, and he's trying to take care of that. And then he writes a second book called 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 1 through 5, he deals with his commission, that God indeed did call him to be a apostle. And he deals with that. And then chapter 6 through 9, which is where we're at, Paul's dealing with co-laborers. And so he's going to deal with co-laborers where we're at. And then in chapter 10 through the end of the chapter, he deals with critics that have risen up against him. But so that's the overview of the chapters. And so in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, he deals with his co-laborers, and he's thanking God for them. In chapter 6 and 7, he's dealing with the faithful partnership in the ministry, that there's those that are faithful and are in the ministry, and he thanks God for them. That's chapter 6 and chapter 7. In chapter 8, which is where I want to be tonight, in chapter 9, he's dealing with a financial participation in the ministry. All right, so chapter 8 and 9 is dealing with all about participating, not just by being a partner, but participating by financially participating in the ministry. All right, so that brings us up to where we're at, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And so what I'd like to do is just go through this chapter tonight and just read it and just talk to you tonight, bring out some things that are here, and let's relate them as far as this principles of financial participation in the work of the ministry. Now, again, this isn't about missions as we look at it today. It's about faith, promise, giving, all right? And the giving here was to help the saints at the church in Jerusalem who were going through a hard time. All right, and so Paul comes to the church at Corinth, who, by the way, was a wealthy church, who, by the way, was a very affluent church. And he says, we ought to participate with those who have been a blessing to us. Because if it wasn't for the church at Jerusalem, we wouldn't have the gospel. And so I think it's an idea that we need to take into heart that maybe it's time for us, maybe it's time that God wants us to participate with what we have with those who do not have. And for the longest time, financially, that's where we have, as Americans, have been and still are. I was talking to Brother Elam concerning both Sean and Joshua and the work of the ministry, and then the work allowing them to be in the ministry in Russia, namely their school that they have set up. And the question was, can either Sean or Joshua, for the need, maybe go down and get a job? You have the right to do that. And I forget what the ridiculously low income was going to be even in Russia. But it was going to be like, well, yeah, but they'd make $50 a week. And it's like, well, yeah, it's probably not going to work. And in Mexico, what do our people make, Brother Eduardo? Mrs. Harris. A week? And I think that would be Hermosillo. Because I don't, that's what, that's going to be, you know, because we, our people get about, if they're good, they get about 250 pesos a day. Brother Alonso, maybe double that. 500 pesos a day, that's $25 a day. So times five, that'd be about right. And these are countries that your socialists want to try to tell you are on par with America, if you believe them. But let's go to Africa, where an average income would be in dollars, single digits, for the week, if they get anything. Now, I say that, so Paul says to the church at Corinth, who was an affluent church, maybe it's time we did something. Maybe it's time we participated financially. But listen, it's not just about the finances, but it's about the faith. That it's better to give than to receive. And it's not talking necessarily about the finances. It's talking about, aren't you glad that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven? And aren't you glad that you can give the gospel and not waiting on somebody to get you the gospel? And that ought to be at the base of how we look at missions. It's not about the money. That Brother Eduardo and I was talking about that later this morning after services, that, you know, he was talking about, not only does he have, you know, the person on the street and that jumps up on your car to wash the window and wants the money, and boy, there's been some close, almost get your block knocked off, you know. Jump on my truck. You don't touch my truck, buddy. Had a guy at one time said, I'm gonna call the police on you. I said, you go right ahead. I'd be glad if they come. Oh, okay. Pull your bluff. But he's talking about his, you know, friends and family that said, well, you're a rich American now. Paisano, you got mucho dinero. And we were talking about, yeah, we have mucho bills too. But it's not about that. It's about the faith. There's a saying in Mexico, tan cerca a la frontera, tan lejos de Dios. So close to the border, but so far from God. That a country can be just right there, but not know the truth. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's about grace giving. It's about making a promise to God to give. And so the history of it is that this church at Corinth says, yeah, we can do that. And then for a year they've done nothing. But Paul went on from 1 Corinthians when he mentioned this. And he went around, and he went to the churches of Berea, he went to the churches of Macedonia, and these churches of Macedonia, as we find out here in our first couple of verses, were very poor churches and very stricken churches, and they were great trial of affliction, persecuted churches. And Paul goes and he just tries to encourage them and says, hey, I want you to know that the church of Corinth is doing something for your persecuted brethren in Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia said, they didn't even ask. Paul knew nothing about it. But they took up an offering and they brought it to Paul and said, here, take this too. And Paul's like, I can't take your money. And praying us with much entreaty that we receive unto them, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift that we've already taken, and take upon ourselves the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And so Paul is writing back, and that's what this chapter is about. Paul is writing back and touring the church at Corinth that made a promise a year ago and has done nothing, even though they have everything they can do it with. And they says, he's saying, come on, boys. Help me save some face here. Because I talked about the church at Achaia was ready a year ago and you've done nothing. And these poor churches have just given. The grace of giving. So I want to take this chapter and just let's go through it verse by verse. Let me pray. God bless your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, in following your leadership, we ask that you might be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Number one, we find their participation. Remember, chapter 6 and 7 is dealing with their participation in the fellowship and of the ministry and partnering in the ministry. And now he's saying, now also I want you to recognize the ministry of participation financially. We find their participation. Then we find the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And then we find, if you will, their problems, their poverty, their persecution, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. If you're thinking that once you get all the other problems sorted out and then we'll do something for God, welcome to a lifelong time of problems. Because you got the order wrong. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I'm not preaching opinion. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And you need to make a determination that the tithe is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Because God said so. And then our God, said that, where will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. And they said, but wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes, wait a minute, and offerings. The tithe is a responsibility to be honest. And you are not an honest person if you rob God. Say what you want. You're not an honest person. You haven't even started to be an honest person if you rob God. How can you even think you are an honest person? What do you call a thief? What do you call a man that robs? A thief, a robber. And can you imagine doing it to God? Well, a man robbed God, that you've robbed me in tithes. Wait a minute, and in offerings. The tithe is determined. If you make 50 bucks, the tithe is 5. If you make 500 bucks, guess what? The tithe is 50. If you made 5,000 bucks, the tithe is 500. If you made 50,000 bucks, the tithe is 5,000. If you make $500,000, the tithe is what? 50,000. It just goes like that. Just add another zero, all right? And you'll find if you make 5 million, your tithe is 500,000, all right? Anybody have a problem giving $500,000 to God? Not me. I have no problem at all. Because that means I got 4,500,000 in my pocket. You got a problem giving 50, then you have a problem with $450 in your pocket. If I were a rich man, la 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 la. Yeah, I just love that song. I'd have a stairway that goes nowhere, as he says, just because. And I'm talking about a Fiddler on the Roof movie, if you don't. Because I don't watch any of the other stuff, and I haven't watched that for 20 years. But anyway, and I'm sorry, Uncle Doug. But every time I see the Fiddler on the Roof, if I were a rich man, I think of Uncle Doug. I don't know why. I'm just unnecessary information, I understand. But anyway, but they had problems. The Bible says that in great trial, affliction, abundance of the joy, and deep poverty, abound in the riches of their liberality. But they didn't let their problems stop them from giving. And if you're allowing your problems to stop you from giving, you're allowing your problems to stop you from being blessed. And you're crying about not being blessed. Hello? Why don't we just take God at His word? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He made a promise. Is God a liar? He said, all these things shall be added unto you. He's made a promise. Now, I'm going to go on and help you out here and help you understand the promise. But again, it's the tithes and the offerings. The tithe is obedience. The offering is a matter of you getting with God and hearing God speak to you through His Word and telling you what He wants you to give. It's learning to trust God. It's still a matter of faith. Of what you have left, the 90% of how much He would have you give. It's just that simple. And it's out of a heart of love. He loved me. I love Him. He gave me. I give Him. And the idea is not, it is not that I give to get, it's that I get to give. And if your idea is that you give to get, you're in contradiction to the precept of the Word of God. For God loveth a cheerful giver. It says here in our context. So we find their problems. But then we find in verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So we find their participation. They were already participating in the ministry as partnering. And now, faithful partners, and now Paul says, all right, let's go beyond the faithful partners, and let's talk about financial participation, and let's talk about it's not the rich that need to financially participate, and they don't need to wait till you're rich, you just financially participate, because God gave me. We find their power, we find, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. I want you to notice this. We find their ability, for to their power. There is a false lottery faith promise concept. It's not in the Word of God. And the lottery concept that is promoted, has been promoted for years, is this idea that faith promise is about you praying and saying, if God gives it to you, you'll give it back. You know that. And if you're not responsible to give, if God doesn't give you this extra $100. The concept, the principle of the Word of God is, what do you have that God has given you, for to their power I bear record? What do you have? And I preached many times in the book of Luke there where Jesus came and got into Peter's boat. And He said, let me use your boat, Peter, and I'll bless you for it. And Peter wasn't praying, God, if you give me a new boat, I'll let you use it. Peter was saying, God, I've got a boat. I'm not using it. Go ahead. It's cleaned and set apart for another occasion. But if you want to use it, it's yours to use. And I'll just trust you to replenish it when it's all said and done. And that's what faith promise giving is all about. God is asking you to your power. I can't promise to give $1 million next year to missions. You know why? I can't even tithe on $1 million. I can't tithe because I don't have it, but I don't even have it if I call it a tithe. I just don't have $1 million. But that amount I get every month, how much of that am I willing to say, God, I'll let you use whatever that I only got. Now, God, I only got 90%. Because 10 of it's not mine. But out of that 10, that 90% that I've got left, it's all yours. It's all yours. For to their power, we find their ability. But look at this. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. We find not only in this power, we not only find their ability, but we find their attitude. attitude is key. Now, I'll say this, and I've probably said it before again. Bear with me. I don't remember where I've been, but anyway, and what I said where, but it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And Pee Wee Harris exemplifies that. As a kid, buddy, my brother probably weighed two times, maybe three times more than me at one time. He was only a year older than me. But buddy, I tell you what, he had to catch me first. And if he was trying to catch me and I knew about it, he better watch his backside, because I'm telling you what, I'll sneak up behind you and wipe you before you know it's happening. Shave his head and look at the dents in him. If a brick is an equalizer, I'll throw a brick. And I have. And if a stick is an equalizer, I'll use a stick. And I did. And my dad used a stick. But I had fun using the stick first. I'm not advocating that. But I lived in a Muslim community for a while, and man, Troma told me, you never trust one. He says, they'll pull you close because they're going to put something under your fifth rib. And it'll be the last thing you know. And you walked that way. It was just that way it was. And Troma said, Pee Wee, you're too small to get in a fight without winning it. But it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Smokey. Wilson's dog. He'd tackle anything. We had one, Tasha. She went up against two Doberman Shepherds and sent them packing. I mean, Doberman Pinschers, and sent them packing. She didn't take no grief from them. Last, she bit everybody she could in the backside. She was just a little dog. What's your attitude? And then not only is it an ability, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that's an attitude. I can do more. One thing that aggravates me in life is people who say, I can't. Don't tell me you can't. Just don't tell me that. You want to see Pastor Harris get aggravated? Tell him, I can't do that, Pastor Harris, and I'm just going to steam up real quick. What do you mean you can't do that? You haven't even tried. Give it a try. As Dad Wilson said growing up, grab root and grow. Boy, just get in there and do it. You'll find out you can. But we have this mentality of, well, I can't. Yes, you can. But I can't. Yes, you can. And the devil's got you saying I can't when it comes to the things of the Lord. But go look at a new truck and see if you can't. Go look at a different car. Go look at a different house. Go look at a different thing. And all of a sudden there's ways to do it. There's an attitude. And then, in their power, not only is there the ability and the attitude, but then there's the aptitude. There's the aptitude. The Bible says that a man of God is to be apt to teach. Talk about aptitude. The apt to teach there is this idea. You teach what is right, and they don't get it. You go, good, right, I'm done. They weren't even listening. No, that's not apt to teach. You teach it once and they didn't get it. So what do? Teach it again. And they don't get it. They teach it again. It doesn't change, it's the truth. And you teach it again. And you teach it again. And you teach it again. It's an aptitude. It is, if you will, let me see, I wrote the word down here that I want to use. It is a disposition. I'm just disposed to teach it again. And so Paul is telling here in our chapter in 2 Corinthians, he says, listen, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. There's an attitude, there's an ability, there's an aptitude. And then let's continue on. Then we find verse 4, he says, so we found their participation, we find their problems, we find their power. Verse 4, we find their prayer. Praying. Now, prayer has, of course, is the idea of asking. But there's the idea in praying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's the same idea of, I'm begging you. And they came to Paul and they said, praying us with much entreaty. It's not just like, oh well, that didn't go like I thought. I guess we'll just keep our money and put it in a building. Paul, take this. No, I can't take your money. Okay, no worries. It's like, with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, they've already taken it up, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. We want to have a part in this. And so we find their prayer. Their prayer is, we will not be told no. And that is how we ought to approach the ministry of giving by faith. We're not going to be told no. We're going to have a part in this, and we're going to participate. Verse number 4, with much entreaty, their persistence. Verse number four, with much entreaty we would receive the gift and take upon us. Here we have a purpose, the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And so we find the prayer, the persistence, the purpose. We want to have a part in this. I remember hearing at some churches I went to back in 86, and the pastor would say, Brother Harris, we'd love to have you come. Missions is a arm of our church. Missions is the heart of the church. If it's just the arm, we're in bad shape. If it's just a program, and if it's just a philosophy, we miss the boat. Because missions is the purpose. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. God sent, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the purpose. Missions is our purpose. If we are not, as a church, participating in giving towards the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, close the doors and quit wasting the electricity. It's got to be a purpose. Take upon us the fellowship of mentoring to the saints. I don't have the numbers anymore. But, and before I give you those, Malachi, Anna's fiance's church, just had their missions conference. I know last year they gave $130,000 to missions. Now their church of membership about the size of Kazadale. This last week in their missions conference, they increased their missions giving by $500 a week. That is sizable. At Mojave Baptist Church, my whole purpose was, if this church is not mission-minded from the get-go, it doesn't need to be here. And so we made missions our purpose, whether local or wherever. And our people were taught tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. And then they were taught give, according as God lays on your heart. And when we organized the Mojave Baptist Church, I don't remember exactly what the numbers, and these are the numbers I was talking about. I don't remember those numbers. But I had it broken down as to what our people were giving per member over 18 years old. And Pastor Wayne Burke and I were talking, and he said, "That's interesting. How do you think that compares to Kazadale?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know Kazadale's numbers." And so he looked it up. And the baby work, the daughter work, in 2003 was giving three times what we were giving as a church. What I'm saying is that there had a priority in giving. Look at verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." There's a priority here. First, give yourselves to God. There may be a reality that we have been involved in missions so long that it becomes a financial thing instead of a faith thing. And I would teach our people at Mojave, it's not a question of finances, it always is a question of faith. If faith promise missions giving has become a financial equation, you've missed it. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not about looking at my checkbook now. Hang on. They gave according to their ability. I'm not saying, we don't go out here and say, "Well, you know, if I win the lottery, I'm going to tithe." You don't tithe now. What do you mean you're going to tithe when you win the lottery? And in case you want to know, if you win the lottery, you're out of God's will. And it wasn't God's blessing. And the devil did have it long enough, but he didn't mean for you to have it. Why do you say that? Because the lottery is against God's will. The Bible teaches plain in fact that we're supposed to work for our living. And we're supposed to depend upon God, "But my God shall supply all your need." And so if you're playing the lottery, let me give you some advice. Quit! And trust the Lord. Just let God. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from the state funds. Is that what the Bible says? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above, from heaven. God will open the windows of heaven. Work. Plan. Live by the priorities of God. But anyway, there's this priority. But first gave themselves unto the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. They didn't first give themselves over to their job. They didn't first give themselves over to their retirement. They didn't first give themselves over to their whatever it may be. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave themselves, again, not to the work, not to the finances, not to the retirement, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now he said, we're willing to put this as a priority. Why? Because God sees it as a priority. And God promised, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I just believe God's not a liar. And what are you going to do for retirement, Pastor Harris? That's a good question. Exactly. My dad said you don't. Missionaries don't retire, they retread. And I know that boy. I never thought he'd get to this, you know. Thought I was invincible. And I found out I wasn't. And now I tell my wife more than I don't. Man, I am tired. I think I bit off more than I can chew. But listen, I'm making plans. Consider the ant, thou sluggard. The Bible is not against you making plans. But the Bible is against you making your plans without God in them. The Bible is against you making plans without first saying, "God, what do you want? And God, and how can I help the ministering to the saints?" That's what God wants us to do. We find their participation, their problems, their power, their prayer, their persistence, their purpose, their priority. I've only got through five verses. We've got a lot more to go. I want to help you as a church to recognize, and if missions has just become the flags on the wall, I'll take them down because I put them up there. 1986. Dad Wilson and I made those brackets to hang those poles on that clip. 1986. But if that all is all it is, then let's get back to the basics of, and I am so happy to see the flags. And I hope that those flags remind you that people need the Lord. And it's not just about Kazadale, but there's a world that needs the Lord. And if it's just gotten about philosophy and a there's so many churches that missions is a promotion. Well, we're going to have a missions conference. Why? Well, you know, it really promotes giving. Forget it. That's not what it's about. We just need to have a missions conference every year, or our people lose sight of, and it's a promotion. No. It's the plan of God to reach the world. It's the plan of God to prosper His people. It's the plan of God in all these different ways. And so my hope is to be able to share, as we just go through these verses, let's just get back to Bible. And let's make sure that our giving is Bible giving. And when we're not following cunningly devised fables and cunningly devised philosophies and plans, and we've believed a lie because they didn't know what they're talking about anyway. We've got the truth. And the Bible shares with us how to give. And they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then unto us. And God blessed. And God will. Thank you, Lord, for your